shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gate with thanksgiving and his court with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Little boy asked his father what the highest number he'd ever counted to. The father looked at him and he said, "Well, son, I don't know." He said, "I've never even thought about it before." And then, you know, kids ask questions for a reason. His dad thought, "I wonder why he asked that." And he said to him, "Why? I wonder why you ask. What's the highest number you ever counted to?" Without hesitation, the little boy said, 973. And his dad said, "Well, why did you stop there?" He said, "Church was over." You like that, Andy? Well, maybe you have sat through some worship services kind of like that. You know, where your mind is wandering. You're not really focused. Maybe you weren't counting to see how high you could count. But maybe what you're thinking about is where you're going for lunch this afternoon. Or you're thinking about a ball game. Or you're thinking about the tie the preacher has on, and that's not a very nice looking tie. Or, you know, but it could be something as crazy as to see the little place in the carpet was unraveling a little bit and say, "Well, I didn't understand." But, I mean, just crazy things can get in our minds and distract us and to keep us from really focusing upon why it is that we ought to be here. Have you ever said, well, you probably never said it, not here, but you may have heard someone that has said, when they leave a worship service, "I didn't get anything out of that." You know, the old preacher said, "Well, you need to bring something to put in, you know." Well, that may be true, too. But as we think about today and this week of what matters most, I want to affirm to you that worship matters. Worship really matters. Worship is important. And what I want us to do for the few minutes we have this morning is to think about four relationships that we have in true worship. I want to thank you again for the kind invitation to come back to be here at Eastland. As I come back, Scott remembers, because he was a teenager then, that when I was here, we weren't in this building. We were up the road just a little bit in an older building. And the building was so bad, but it was my office that was on that one that was so bad. I don't know if you remember that or not. It was classrooms in that old building. It was something else. But what progress you've made from a facility standpoint, and see many faces that I have known and loved through the years. And you are here. We miss some that are not here. And it's to make new friends and to see new faces and see those that are part of the church family here is gratifying. And I thank the elders for their confidence in inviting me. And I trust truly, Reggie, that when we do leave Wednesday night, that we can get something out of it. And we can be edified and uplifted and strengthened. And really leave and say, now I get it. I know what matters most. And realign things if we need to in terms of our priorities. Well, this morning we want to think about worship and we want to think about relationships. The Bible is about relationships. God is a God of relationships. And as we mentioned earlier in the Bible study lesson, that God wants us to know him and have a relationship with him and a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. And the passage that David read to us from Psalm 100 certainly indicates that relationship. And so we began, obviously, the first relationship is with God. And the first relationship in true worship is that we come together this morning to exalt God. The psalmist said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." That's been true in every dispensation, every age of worship, whether it's the patriarchal age or the mosaical dispensation, or certainly today in this Christian era, that God is a God that expects worship. And he wants us to magnify him. He wants us to praise him. He desires that we come together to exalt him. And the passage that David read, even though this is from the Old Testament, and it's under the Levitical economy, that here the principle, I think, still stands. That we come before the Lord with gladness. That we are excited to serve the Lord. That we come before his presence. We say, we know that he is the Lord God. We know that exalts God, not man. David had on the television this morning when I got up a program that was talking about a man, exalting a man. And I don't mean to be unkind toward any that have different religious beliefs, but I just want to share with you from a biblical standpoint, man is not on par with God. Well, we're not to worship man. We're not to exalt man in the way that we would God. You remember when Peter went to the household of Cornelius? And Cornelius was a good man, a thoughtful man, a religiously minded man, a man that prayed and he gave alms and he was good to the people. And he was asking for the Lord's guidance and God sent Peter. And Peter thought he was doing a good thing, or Cornelius thought he was doing a good thing. When Peter came in, he fell down at the feet of Peter. And you know what Peter said? That's a good thing. You need to worship me. Because who I know, he didn't say that. He said, get up. I myself am also a man. Huh? Peter didn't look at himself as a pontiff, did he? As a potentate, one to be worshipped and exalted. Get up. I'm just a man. And we come together not to worship a man, not a preacher, but to worship God. And then I'm reminded of the beloved John when he received the revelation. And he was enthralled by what he had heard and what the angel had brought before him. And he was able to see and to hear things that men had not seen and heard. And at the end of the revelation, the beloved John fell down at the feet of the angel to worship the angel. And the angel said, don't do it. And he said to him two words, worship God. In Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 10. Worship God. And so we do not come to worship man. We do not come to revere angels. But we come to exalt the name of God because God is worthy. The Revelator in the fourth chapter in verse 11 said, O Lord, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created. Yes, God is worthy because of who he is for us to exalt his name. And we do that because he is holy. God is holy, unlike us. The psalmist in Psalm 99 in verse 5 said, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Man's sinful. Man falls short. Man makes mistakes. The best person you'll ever find is sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not God. God is sinless. God is holy. And God is faithful and God is true. Sometimes folks are fickle, aren't they? So sometimes you find people that will let you down, but not God. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 25 and verse 1, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, and your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. God is faithful, and God is true. Several years ago, I was back when people were sending out church bulletins. Back to date on this is October 30th, 1996. Preachers don't throw away anything. But it was a really good article in a Southside Reminder where Dee Bowman has preached all these years. And it was an article on worship. And it says this, worship, there are a few, too very few, a remnant, in fact, who seek religion for the sake of worship. I don't mean they go to church. I mean they worship. I'm talking about their motivation. Their reasons. Their religion begins with considerations that God is worthy of their worship. And they behave because God is desirous of such behavior. And they attend because God is honored by their attendance. They do good because God is good. And they aim to be like him. And they understand that the object of their worship is not the worshiper, but he that is worship. Would to God that we can understand and appreciate the seriousness of that. And what that is all about. Attendance is not enough. And while it is good that we are here and that we collectively have come together, it's not enough. God calls upon us to worship him because of our relationship. And I want you to understand as I go through the other three relationships that this is the most important. The other three are important. They're in the book, as you'll see. But this is number one. This is our priority to worship God. But the second relationship is that true worship elevates my spirit. Worship must be, Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the point of this is that it has to do with the relationship I sustain to myself. We talked earlier in the Bible study hour, I need to know myself. I need to know who I am. I need to examine myself. And I have a relationship to my own integrity and my own worth and my own being and person. And I am to come and to put my spirit in true worship elevates my spirit. And my spirit is ennobled and it's raised as I experience the presence of God. Yes, we come literally into the presence of God. The psalmist said, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. We always need to be reminded that when we come into an assembly like this, that we are in God's presence. And that is enough by itself. It should elevate and ennoble us. But not only that, we are elevated and ennobled as we experience the joy of worship. That worship is not a drudgery, something to be endured. It's something that we ought to be excited about, we ought to be glad about. And yet you look at some people that look like they had some bad taste in medicine before they came into worship. I'll never forget, I probably told this story here 20 years ago, but you've forgotten it now. But I'll never forget this as long as I live. I started preaching when I was a teenager, and I was at a little country place one time that shall remain nameless, because some of you know where it is. And they have a preacher, and they knew I was coming, going to be there with my family, and they asked me to preach. And they had scriptural times of service. They had Bible study at 10 and worship at 11. And so I was about 16, I guess. And so they had the Bible study, and at 10:45 the Bible study ended, and all the men got up and went out. And where I grew up in Indiana, I'd never seen that before. Every man got up and went out of the auditorium and all. And so I thought, well, I'm a man. I'll go out and see what's going on. And so I got up and went out. And they were out on the porch. And their son, he'd go to meet overalls. And some were doing that. Some were doing that. I'd just stand there looking around. And these farmers were talking about their crops and talking about this and that. And things getting closer and closer to 11. And it's 11 o'clock and they're all still standing out there. And I was getting kind of nervous about it, but I didn't go in because I wanted to be with the men. Finally, at 11 o'clock, one of the old farmers reached in his bib overalls and pulled out his pocket watch. And went, well, it's about that time. We better get in and get her over with. And I was preaching. We're going to get in and get her over with. And more seriously, God was to be worshipped. And we're there out of a joy in our heart. I'm glad when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord. Let's get in and get her over with. Should raise and ennoble our spirit as we experience the joy that comes with worship. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you glad to be with the people of God this morning? And then my spirit is raised and ennobled as I experience a respite from the wickedness of this world. Doesn't the evil and the wickedness of this old sinful world just wear you down sometimes? You get so tired of hearing about it and seeing it and being around it. And isn't it a wonderful thing to come to the people of God? And people are not cussing and taking God's name in vain and telling dirty stories and being immodest and immoral and with things like that on their mind, that you can be with good, clean people. It's a respite from the wickedness that is in this world. The psalmist said, for day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Amen to that. And so I have a relationship to myself as I come and I enjoy this experience of coming before God. But for worship to elevate my spirit, I must be vulnerable. I must be transparent. I must be like Mary in John 12 that came before the feet of Jesus and was totally transparent as she anointed his feet and she wept. Can we be that way? Dependent and reliant upon him that here I am, Lord. I'm yours. And that we're transparent and vulnerable. And worship must be vital. It must be something that we see as essential to our spiritual well-being. We must see it as something that is crucial to our relationship with God. And it is something we see as indispensable to our Christian walk. It is something that we engage in that is vibrant and vigorous and vivacious. It is vital to our lives. We can't do without it. And when we look at worship that way, and worship takes on a whole new meaning, and we have a whole new relationship. 20 talks about the Greeks going to worship, which was an unusual thing then. And the question is, why were the Greeks going? They weren't Jews. They didn't have to go to the synagogue. Why were they going? You know why? Because they wanted to. That's profound, isn't it? I figured this out a few years ago. Norm and I were talking one time about people didn't come back Sunday night. And we were at a place, and the attendance was like, 320 Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, it was like, 190. And then Wednesday night, it was like 140. And we're talking about why. And I said, you know what, Norma, I figured out why they don't come back. She said, why? I said, because they don't want to. Now, I know there's a few exceptions and people have health problems and this and that and some of that. But that's pretty much it for most folks. We pretty much do what we really want to do. And we choose to do it. And if we don't want to do it, we choose not to do it. And worship should be voluntary. It should be something we're not made to do or coerced to do or forced to do. Or think, if I don't come, one of the elders is going to come and talk to me about it. I'm going to get in trouble. Preacher's going to come and preach to me about it. No, it's voluntary. I want to be there. The third relationship in true worship is that it edifies the family of God. All things are to be done for edification, Paul said. And so we come together. And yes, our number one purpose is to exalt God. And secondly, my spirit is elevated and built up. But also, the collectivity finds edification, mutual edification as we come together for worship. And how do we do that? Well, one is through exhortation. We edify one another through the exhortation that comes in a worship service. And so the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10:25 would say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so there should be an exhortation that we enjoy one to another. A lot of times we read this verse and we emphasize attendance. And we can emphasize attendance to the point that people attend, but we don't make the worship edifying. Sometimes we think that edification is coming and getting a spiritual spanking. And we want the preacher to work us over. Worship is to be something that exhorts and edifies and uplifts. I ought to be able to come to worship service and feel good about myself and about God and feel encouraged and feel like I can be a better person, that I can be a Christian. Someone told me about a lady one time that went out of a worship service and she said, you know what? She said, I don't think I'll ever make it to heaven. And she came away from that feeling beat down and discouraged and no one can possibly live up to it. Hopefully that's not what we're portraying to our brothers and sisters and our guests when they leave a worship service. That it's something that is exhorting and something that comforts. We comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he says, comfort each other and edify one another, just as also you're doing. And so the edification of worship brings about comfort, where we can put our arms around one another physically and spiritually. A lot of discomfort in the world, isn't there? People's spirits are disquieted, and they need comfort and need consolation. And what better place than in a worship service to find comfort and consolation? And then motivation. Worship should motivate. In Hebrews 10, and we back up just a verse from to 24, he said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then he says, not forsaking the assembly. And so a worship service should stir us up. The old King James said, provoke. Remember that? I've known some brethren that could provoke the fire out of you. But this is a good provoke. That to stir up. Another version says to spur one another on. Another version says stimulate. Now, I understand that those things can be taken in extreme, and that people can get caught up in mood lighting and get caught up in professional types of singing and displays that are calculated to titillate the senses. And yet, I think most of my brethren don't have to worry about that. If we're not careful, go to the other extreme. If we're not careful. The worship should stir us up. It should stimulate us. It should motivate us. It should encourage us. It should spur us on as we collectively come together to worship God. And that's an important relationship. I have a responsibility to the other people. And not just the preacher or the song leader or someone waiting at that. But we all do. We all do. And I know things happen and there's moments. Sometimes there's funny things that happen in worship. And I know there are people that sometimes work all night. And they choose to come to worship as hard for them to stay awake. Or there are people that are on medications. But there are also people that don't go to bed at 3 in the morning, goes around having a good time, and it's hard to stay awake too. Or people who are not focused like they ought to be. And you know what? If you're not focused, that this is in the context of spiritual miraculous gifts and the regulation in these gifts, that there are principles here that although we're not under that era today, that have to do with edification and doing all things decently and in order. And we quote that a lot of times about that principle, don't we? Well, there's another principle, too. And he says in verse 22, therefore, tongues are for a sign not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. That prophesying is not for unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there are coming of those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say you're out of your mind? But if all prophesying unbeliever, uninformed person comes in and he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secret so hard to reveal and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, my point is just really a simple point about this, that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul was concerned about the unbeliever that visited the worship service in Corinth. And I think if God was concerned about it in the first century church, in 58 A.D., when this letter was probably written, he's concerned about it in 2011. And while there's not the issue of speaking in tongues or miraculous gifts, we have a responsibility to the unbeliever that comes into our assembly, that witnesses our worship. Here's what I hope they don't see. You know, sometimes an unbeliever kind of, someone we've never seen before, and we're looking at that, who's that? I've had people come over to me and say, did you see that guy come in? And maybe he's kind of like that fellow. Maybe he's not dressed real good. Who's that? I say, I don't know. Why don't you ever say hi to him? Why don't you make him feel welcome? In fact, no, I'll go first. I'll go speak to him, and you can come. I hope that that's not the case in Eastland. Everybody be looking around. Robert Jackson years ago told me about a situation where he had announced at Riverside Drive when he was there that he was going to preach a sermon on the Jews crucifying Christ. And he said that one of the members there invited their neighbor that was Jewish. This young man was Jewish. And he came in with his old skull cap on, you know. Robert said everybody just looking at him. And he sat down and people were kind of, who's that? Someone came up to Robert and said, what's he doing here? And Robert said, whoever the brother was invited knew what I was going to preach about. Now I had invited him to come to hear the gospel of Christ preached. That's what he's doing here. But isn't it amazing sometimes that a guest can come and we say, what are they doing here? We have a relationship and a responsibility to unbelievers. Unbelievers are enlightened when they see our love for God and know that we really care and we love God and we want to be the people of God when they see our joy in worship. And so as we sing, yes, worship is to exalt God. And our singing ought to be not because it makes us feel good or we impress other people. It ought to be because we love God. But you see, when we truly exalt God and there's joy in our worship, we feel good. Those around us that are our brothers and sisters are going to be elevated and feel good. But the unbeliever's going to see it. I tell you, I've been in some worship services sometimes where the singing was so pitiful. And not because people weren't professional singers, because they just weren't singing. They weren't putting their heart into it. And I look around and there's a guest. And I feel bad for that guest who thinks that's our music. And when I know we can do better. And that ought to be, again, that ought to be the motivation if we're trying to impress somebody. Because if we start with number one, we're here to exalt God, it'll always be the best it can be wanted. And so the serendipity and the side effect of that will be that unbelievers see our joy and worship. And they see brotherly love and encouragement. They see that we truly care about one another, that we are a family. You know, we're going to speak about that one night. I forget which church, but one night we're going to talk about our church, our family, and the importance of that relationship that we have, and that they see that brotherly love, and then our commitment to Christ, that we're not just playing church. We're not just coming here just to come to church, but we believe this. We're committed to this. That Christianity has become a way of life for each and every one of us. That's what it's about. And so for relationships and true worship, most importantly, it exalts God, but it should elevate my spirit, and it should edify the family of God, and it should enlighten the unbeliever that's a guest in our worship service. James Michener, some of you, I know, fond of his books, wrote a book a number of years ago entitled The Source. Some of you may have read it. And in that book, Michener tells the story of a man by the name of Urbel. Urbel was a farmer, and he lived about 2200 B.C. And Urbel worshipped two gods, one the god of death, and the other the goddess of fertility. And one day, the temple priest told Urbel and his fellow farmer, his wife and his boy to the scene of his son's religious execution by fire to the god of death. And after the sacrifice of Urbel's boy and several others, the priest then announces that the fathers that participated in this, one of them would spend the next week with the new temple prostitute. As Mishnah writes about this scene, he describes a stunned look on the wife of Urbel as she sees on his face a more intense desire than she'd ever seen before. And then she is overwhelmed to see when his name is called to receive the prize, how he eagerly lurches forward when his name is called. The ceremony is over. She walks out of the temple with her head spinning. Her son has been executed. Her husband is staying behind. It's been the week with the temple prostitute. And Mishnah has her saying these words: if he had different gods, he would have been a different man. As I read that, I thought, who are my gods? Say, worship matters. And who your god is going to depend on who you are. And you may say, well, wait a minute, Ken. I mean, we're here in Louisville, Kentucky. We serve Jehovah God. Well, that's right. Some people serve other gods. Gods of power, or prestige, or possessions, or whatever. Well, they come to church, and they put on suit and tie, and dress up, and attend, and their name is in a directory, in the pictorial directory. And there I am. But actually, through the week, they're serving other gods. And the god you serve will influence the person you become. And just coming into a church building once or twice or three times a week, that will change that particularly. And so all of us would do well to ask the question, who do we serve? Who do we worship? Who is the God in our life? I recommend to all of us Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, and to really serve, worship, and exalt him and put him first in our lives. And maybe this morning as we close our worship service and we sing, what, Rock of Ages, is that the song? An old favorite, a wonderful old song. Then we think about what that means and who it is that's portrayed in the song and who we are in relationship to him. And if you owe a duty to the Lord in some way that we can help you, maybe we can lift you up in prayer that you need to rededicate your life or to correct some things that are amiss. Maybe you're not a Christian, and through other studies, you have come to understand the need to become a child of God, and through faith and repentance and baptism, would obey the gospel of Christ, and come into a right relationship with him, and be able to come and to exalt and to worship him as we discussed this morning. We would invite you, as we sing this song in just a minute, for you to come and to make that commitment and that pledge to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be there's some things that have been said this morning, either in a Bible study hour or right now, that are private and are personal in your life, and you, when you get inside yourself a little bit, you don't feel real good about where you are. It may not require public confession or anything, but maybe it requires that you go home and kind of get by yourself in solitude and look inside your heart, look inside the Word, and make some changes, and decide to begin to grow and grow closer to God and to become that person that God created you. I would challenge myself to do that. I would challenge each of us to serve the Lord.